1 Thessalonians chapter 4 here this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. As we've been looking at moral failure of David, I want for us to, in detail, look at this passage. This is actually the final lesson, the final message in our Will of God series, at least for now until I find another passage related to the will of God. But as you think about David's moral failure that we've been looking at in 2 Samuel chapter 11, I think we've gone through five verses. And instead of getting right with God, instead of repenting, he actually digs in deeper by having Uriah killed. Isn't that exactly how we often do? Instead of getting right with God, we dig in deeper and we go further into sin. But I want for us to consider here this passage, verses 1 through 8 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, how we can avoid moral failure like David did. And again, as I've emphasized, here's a man after God's own heart. If a man after God's own heart can do the things that we think are wicked and despicable, guess what? We are capable. We still have the same sin nature that David had. And we've not been described as a person after God's own heart. Notice it says here in verse 1, "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk." Notice that statement there. We have received as to how we ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God has not called us, he hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Notice, small h, Holy Spirit. Now, you notice again back in verse 1, it says, "Furthermore, then." So obviously this is referring back to what he just taught the Thessalonians here. It says here in verse 12 and 13 of chapter 3, "The Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end." Here's the purpose. "He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Now here's what I believe he's emphasizing here. He wants us to live holy now, established in holiness now, so that when we get to heaven, there's no big change. There's no big difference as far as what God needs to deal with us, do it in our hearts and minds, as far as dealing with him before his holy throne. Notice it says, "To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God." That's what he wants now, not just in the future when we have a glorified body. "Even our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Furthermore, then. Notice he now says, "Then we beseech you, brethren." He's writing to believers here. "And exhort you by the Lord Jesus." The word beseech means to plead. It's almost like he's on his knees pleading with them. Please pay attention to this teaching here. "We beseech you, brethren, and exhort you." We challenge you by the Lord Jesus, "that as ye have received of us." Remember, the Apostle Paul started this church through the working of the Holy Spirit. He gave them some things, and now he's reminding them of some things because of his short time that he had in Thessalonica because of persecution. "As ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more." Notice back in chapter 2, verse 13. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Here's I believe why we have such a disconnect at times. When a preacher preaches something that is not popular with people in the church, even though it's from the word of God, they take it as from men and not from God. And let me emphasize, if it's from this book right here, it's from God. Therefore, we must pay attention to it. I want you to notice here, set aside the personalities. You have to understand that the Holy Spirit, I've been praying for this. The Holy Spirit is using my mouth right now to proclaim to you what God says in his word. This, we should consider this to be a supernatural event. The problem is we look at the personality and not the message that is being spoken. We must understand this is supposed to be a supernatural event that's taking place right now in this place right here. Get beyond the messenger. Look at the message. The Holy Spirit is using my mouth, my tongue. In fact, David even says that his tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Literally, the Holy Spirit is using my tongue to proclaim this book right here. If I go off and say my own message, then that's a whole different matter. If I'm saying things that are contrary to what this book says, that's a whole different matter. That's the messenger. That's a problem then. Because you notice what Paul says here. How they received this message. Notice it says here. When you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. That's why he says to Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. This is the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Back in chapter 4, notice again. We beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, so this from this teaching, this preaching, ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God. There is a certain way that God wants us to live our lives. This is practical truth. Notice the twofold aspect that he emphasizes here. How ye ought to walk. When you think about walking, I'm still working on my Learning to Walk with God series, but notice, as you think about walking, a baby is not born knowing how to walk. We must learn to walk. We're talking about how we live our lives. Notice, as we think about walking through life, it used to be where people would walk everywhere they went. They didn't have automobiles. Everyone didn't have a chariot. Not everyone had a donkey to ride on or whatever. They would walk everywhere. Literally, they would walk about life. Notice it says here, there's a certain way that God wants us to walk, to live our lives. And notice, second of all, to please him. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Do we make this our aim and goal in life, to be pleasing before a holy God? It's very important for us to understand that. It says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, wherefore we labor. Notice, ambition here, hard work. We labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him, to be pleasing to the Lord. Why? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Can I remind you? Here's God's mouthpiece saying, can I remind you? Someday you're going to give an account of how you live your life, just like I am. We're going to give an account as to how we lived our lives. Notice, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Not just the pastor, everyone. So let me ask you, what is Jesus Christ going to be displeased with at the judgment seat of Christ? What is he going to see in our lives that he has to deal with before we can be perfected? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. This goes back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Are we going to have wood, hay, stubble? It's going to burn up. Are we going to have gold, silver, and precious stones that will last? Can you imagine living your entire life and it all be reduced to ashes? Because we live for ourselves and not for the Lord Jesus Christ and the glory of God the Father. We're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Notice there's no in between. It's either good or it's bad. Did you notice that? There's no gray areas. Well, the Bible doesn't say anything about my music. Yes, it does. Think about this. Everything that we do in our lives needs to be based on this book right here, or it's not going to be pleasing before God. Notice verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. It's going to be a terrible thing. It's not going to be all glory standing before the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, this verse just came to mind. Notice 1 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 4. Yes, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. This is what the Lord is looking for, is whether or not we are faithful. Notice verse 5. Therefore, this is the verse I was thinking about. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, the things that we thought we got away with. He's going to bring those things to light. Now, I'll let you determine what that means. Bringing things to light, does that mean before everyone? Well, you know, if you don't get any crowns at the judgment seat of Christ, I think everybody's going to realize you wasted your life. There's 5 crowns we could receive. You think about this. Everything's going to be brought to light. The hidden things of darkness. And notice he's going to make manifest the counsels of the hearts. You see, remember, he knows our thoughts and the intents of our hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. It's only after he deals with those things that are not right in our lives that we will have the praise of God. Think about this. As we there's a certain way that God wants us to live our lives so that we are pleasing to him. Notice also 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. How often do we really think about this? Is my life pleasing to God? 1 John chapter 2, notice verse 28. 1 John 2, verse 28. Now, little children, abide in him that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. I've heard this illustrated over the years. You're tempted and you give in to sin. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes. While you're doing some sinful deed. And so you get to heaven. And you see there Noah. You see there Abraham. And say, what was it like to be in the ark? What was it like to be alive when Jesus came? I'll see you later, Noah. Abraham, what was it like? All of those things. We're going to be ashamed at his coming. If we're not doing what is pleasing to him. Verse 29, if ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. There should be a desire to live right if you are a child of God. Why? Because if you know that he's righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. There must be a new birth that takes place. If we're constantly living in things that are displeasing to God, contrary to what this book says, well, that's why a lot of people don't want to read it carefully, right? They don't want to read it carefully because then they might have to give up something they didn't want to give up yet. Notice, everyone that is born of him will do righteous things before him. Verse 1 of chapter 3, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you're now a child of God, right now. And if not yet appear, well, we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. He's the standard of purity. Let me remind you again. If Jesus Christ, if God the Father, if God dwells within us, or with the Holy Spirit, think about this, there's going to be desire to be right before him, to be pleasing to him. Not only that, but back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we see also that he says, not only how we are to walk and to please God, but notice we are to abound more and more. We are to abound more and more in those things. So let me ask you, is there spiritual growth in your life? Are you striving to be more pleasing to God today than you were even a year ago? Even a month ago? Is there an increase in your desire to be pleasing before him and to walk the way he is pleased with? Again, you notice here the emphasis that he makes here in relation to this teaching. Notice verse 2 then. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. There's all those rules again. Rules, rules, rules. I've told you this before, but a grown pastor's daughter asked my wife one time, don't you just get tired of all the rules? My wife gave a perfect answer. I don't think about the Christian life as a bunch of rules. It's a relationship. I want to be pleasing to my Savior. All the rules. Can I remind you that God gave us commandments for our good? What I think is also interesting, before Jesus Christ ascended back to heaven, it says he gave the apostles commandments. He gave commandments unto the apostles. I want you to notice with me, hold your place there, notice with me Deuteronomy chapter 6. I think it's interesting. God just doesn't want me to have fun. Well, that's not why he gives us rules. It's for our protection. It's for our good. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. This goes back to our Wednesday night study on tempting the Lord. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he hath commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord. Notice this statement, that it may be well with thee. It's not good for us to disobey his commands. And that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers. To cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken. Let's apply this, living the victorious Christian life. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? By the way, in many cases our children are no longer asking the questions. They see a disconnect between what the Bible says and the way we live our lives. Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed us signs and wonders, great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, upon all his household, before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. Verse 24, and the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes to fear the Lord your God. Can I remind you, these are the last words of Moses before they went into the promised land. The Lord commanded us to do all these statutes to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. 1 John 5:3 says that his commandments are not grievous. They're not burdensome. We make them burdensome. Why? Because we want to live as we want to live. But again, here's the whole point. He says that we should want to live right and pleasing before him. Ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. There was not an ignorance of the truth. And can I remind you that in most cases, it's not an ignorance of the truth in our day. Especially if somebody grew up in church and heard the word of God preached. Ignorance is not our problem. It's rebellion. Let's name it for what it is. If God commands something in the New Testament, guess what? I am obligated to obey, whether I want to or not. If I'm going to be pleasing before him, I must obey. We know, ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Notice verse 3 back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For this is the will of God. Again, we had probably about 10, 11, maybe 12, I don't remember how the last count, messages on the will of God. And I want to emphasize again, this is God's will. So many times we make it mystical. This is what I emphasized throughout that series. So many times we make the will of God mystical. Oh, I'm just trying to find the will of God for my life. The will of God for your life is to obey what he says right here. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. In particular, he says that ye should abstain from fornication. Sanctification involves all kinds of different things. And I remind you that sanctification means to be set apart unto God and his purposes. That's what sanctification is. Set apart from the world unto God. Now, I want to notice several things here about sanctification. First of all, notice 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We have these Bible words. Do we truly understand what they mean? 2 Thessalonians 2, notice verses 13 and 14. Here Paul says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation," notice this, "through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." This is a work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, separating us from the world, renewing us, and so on. "Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Someday we're going to be glorified and be like Jesus Christ. Also, 1 Peter 1:2 talks about sanctifying of the Holy Spirit. Notice 1 Peter 2:11. 1 Peter 2:11. Right, talking about abstaining from fornication. Notice this word is abstain here again. 1 Peter 2:11. "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Notice that. We are to abstain, avoid fleshly lusts. You want to know what that is? Check out the list of the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. Fleshly lusts which war against the soul. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 9, "In my flesh there's no good thing. Nothing good dwelleth in my flesh." My sinful flesh has all of these lusts and desires. Verse 12, "Having your conversation honest..." Your way of life honest among the Gentiles, amongst unbelievers. "That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation." Also, as far as this sanctifying work, notice 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4:1. There's a statement here I want to emphasize. I think it's amazing. "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." Jesus Christ is never going to take sin of the sin of the world upon him. He's done it once for all, as we saw last hour. Verse 2, "that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God." Our desire with Jesus, remember, Jesus always wanted to do the will of his Father. Our desire should get to the point where we don't want to do the lust of men in the flesh, but we want to do the will of God. The things that God says are his will. "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles." Notice we have this contrast here, the will of God and the will of the Gentiles. "When we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries." That's the past. This is a statement that always grabs my attention. "Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." Hey, want to go out and have a beer with us? No, thank you. I don't need beer anymore. Oh, holier than thou, huh? They think it strange that you don't want to go do the things they want to do. Well, yeah, we have fun together. We have a barbecue and we get out the beers. They think it's strange you don't want to partake. Do they think things strange about you? Wow, you're different. You're strange. Thank you for recognizing that. I wanted somebody to see that. They should look at us and say, "There's something different about you. What do you have that I don't?" If there's ever a lifestyle evangelism, that's the only thing there is. Because you're going to, with your life, confirm what you have said. So if you've talked about being a Christian and you go out and do everything that they do, and guess what? They don't see anything different. Verse 5, "Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead." We should not want to run to the same excess of riot. Let them speak evil of you. Let that be a compliment. That they see something sanctified in you. That's God's will as far as our sanctification. Romans chapter 12. Very familiar passage related to the will of God. But I want you to see the wording in verse 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." By the way, his mercies are new every morning according to Lamentations 3. "By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." How long has it been since you've consciously said, "God, this body is yours to do with as you please"? Present your body as a living sacrifice. All right, so if you do that, then he has your mind. He has your wallet. He has your purse, ladies. He has everything about us if we're offering our bodies as a living sacrifice. But notice the clarification here, holy. He does not want an unholy sacrifice today just as much as he did not want it in the Old Testament. And notice, acceptable unto God, pleasing to him, which is our reasonable service. After all that he's done for us, it's reasonable that we should want to present this to him. Verse 2. Be not conformed to this world. That word conform means to allow the world to squeeze you into its mold. Your thinking, your acting, your philosophies, everything is like the world. By the way, we should not be dressing like the world as well. Be not conformed to this world. But notice, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? Fill it with the word of God instead of the things of this world. So you have to be careful what you read and all those things. That you may prove, to test and try. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what God, how God wants us to live our lives. But I'm going to have to change my thinking. My thinking is going to have to change. And notice, if I'm going to understand what the good and acceptable perfect will of God is, my thinking is going to have to change. In fact, the verse that we based that whole series on was on Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Understand, not being unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. It's talking about Epaphras here, who is one of you. Ephesians 4, verse 12. A servant of Christ saluteth you, sends greetings, by way of the pen of the Apostle Paul in inspired scripture. Notice, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Notice this statement, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. All right, so praying according to the will of God, giving thanks according to the will of God. I don't know about this sanctification thing. There's too many things I may have to give up. All the will of God. Are we standing perfect and are we desiring to stand perfect and complete in all the will of God? So if Epaphras is praying this for them, are they praying for it for themselves? This is one of the things that I pray for our church. I pray this also for our family, that they may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Are you praying that for yourself? We have to understand it, and the only way we're going to understand it is if our minds are renewed. Now, notice also John chapter 17. I want to remind you again the sanctifying process. We saw in the last hour, Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27, that Jesus Christ wants to use the word of God to wash us, to cleanse us. No spot, no wrinkle, or any such thing. Here's the sanctifying process according to Jesus, John 17, verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified through the truth. This is how we are sanctified, as the Holy Spirit applies the truth of the Word of God to our lives. That's why we need preaching. That's why we need Bible study, not just checking off an assignment daily. We need the Word of God as a sanctifying effect in our lives. A couple other verses here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Here's a prayer request of the Apostle Paul. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Here's a name for God, the very God of peace. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Notice, sanctification is a work of God, specifically through the working of the Holy Spirit, as we've seen elsewhere in Scripture. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly or entirely. By the way, it's not up to us to decide what we want sanctified and what's not. And notice this prayer request. I pray, God, your whole spirit, related to your conscience, your inner man, your soul, your emotions, your mind, your will, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he means by being sanctified wholly or entirely. Spirit, soul, and body, all set apart unto God. Verse 24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Well, that means I got to go to a monastery and can't go to work then, right? No! Throughout your life, how you live your life should be pleasing unto him. Titus chapter 2, another verse relates to sanctification.
Well, we live in an age of grace, preacher. We don't live in the age of law anymore. I know.
And because we live in an age of grace, guess what? There's higher standards for us. Titus chapter 2, verse 10. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn, beautify the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God, notice, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. The grace of God appeared in the form of Jesus Christ. This is the incarnation of Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth, it says in John chapter 1. Teaching us, notice, grace teaches us that denying ungodliness, anything that is not like God, and worldly lusts, the lusts of this world, the things that this world loves, we should live soberly, serious-minded, righteously, and godly, like God in this present world. We're to be in the world but not of the world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us so we can go to heaven. Is that what it says? In fact, I've shown you this before, but in the book of Acts, they didn't even talk about heaven as they're presenting the gospel. It wasn't all about going to heaven and living as you please until then. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Zealous of good... That's why I don't want to do this, preacher. I don't want to be peculiar. That word peculiar speaks of being a special treasure to God. You don't want to be a special treasure to God, huh? Well, to be a special treasure to God, there's a certain way we have to live our lives. Specifically, back in the 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, he says to abstain from fornication. I've shown you and told you this before. That's the Greek word porneia. All manner of impurity. Galatians 5:19 says that fornication is a work of the flesh. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 6.
Well, the Bible doesn't know what all we have, all the temptations we have to deal with today.
They had temples. They had temples given over to fornication. Their whole worship system related to fornication. They understand. It's just that we have it readily available on a screen now. Verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ to make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. So we're going to do it with a woman on a computer screen? What, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. Genesis 2:24. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Flee porneia, all moral impurity. Flee, he says. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Well, that has nothing to do with pornography. It doesn't. You read about the effect of pornography. They've done studies on this. It rewires your brain. Think about that. Because of the chemicals that our brain produces, it rewires the brain. It affects the body. Is it a sin against the body? What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? For ye are bought with a price. It was the shed blood of Jesus Christ on a cross. So I think I'm going to do what I please with this body? What a slap in the face of the Holy God.
who gave everything, his best, for you and for me. Ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God bought you. He bought me. This body is not mine to do with as I please. All forms of porneia. Let me just give you a short list. Immoral behavior. Pornography. Romance novels. I've told you time and time again. Romance novels, I believe, are wicked. Because what it does is it stirs up passions and emotions in the heart of women. And anyone who else reads them. It stirs up emotions in their heart. Their husband can't be perfect like the man in that book. Here's his hero, this man. And she falls in love with him because the real husband that she has is not like him in the book. Movies, television. I told you before, are we bothered when we watch people kissing on a movie screen, a TV screen? As I mentioned that, I think it was last week, Kyle mentioned to me a live play that they had in Sydney. And one of the factors in this play was that the hero and heroine were supposed to kiss each other in a live play. The woman was engaged to another man. And in this live play that they did in Sydney, Nebraska, this man was supposed to kiss this woman who's engaged to another man. He said it created some stirs and some problems. It's like, why not rewrite the script? Oh no, this is how it's written. We want it to be authentic, so they got to kiss each other. God help us when we've gotten down to that, where we're entertaining ourselves with things that are wicked. I wouldn't want to see my wife kissing somebody else. Unless it's her father or her sons. But yet we watch it on a television screen. God help us. We have lost our sanctification in this modern technological era. Women's magazines are just as pornographic as men's magazines in many cases. Ladies, be careful about the magazines you bring into your household that you leave laying around for your husband and your sons to look at. Catalogs. Better be careful. It's porneia. And you may create some things in your household that you don't want. Back in 1 Thessalonians 4, notice verse 4. Here's the reason. Here's the explanation. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. It's very interesting reading commentaries from time to time. I don't do a lot of that. But it's very interesting, when you read commentaries and you do a comparison, I didn't do a lot of study of this, but I've known in the past that there's all kinds of different ideas. What is this vessel? You know, he should know how to possess his wife in sanctification and honor. Or he should know how to possess his body. Well, 1 Peter 3, verse 7 talks about the wife being the weaker as unto the weaker vessel. So that's why some people say, well, this vessel is his wife. I want you to notice here, though, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. For that one reference to the wife being a weaker vessel, there's other references to the vessel being the body. Let me show you a couple of references in particular. In fact, Acts 9:15, Paul is a chosen vessel unto Christ. God the Son chose him as a vessel, as a messenger for him. Notice with me 2 Corinthians 4, verses 6 and 7. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Notice this in verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us, for God's glory. We are just a clay pot. Can I remind you, Adam was formed from the dust of the ground. You're just a clay pot, just like I am. And we often have weak feet of clay. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I showed you this last week, I believe. But again, you notice here this vessel idea. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19.
Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. How many times do we have to be told and reminded that we are to depart from sin and iniquity in our lives? Verse 20, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth. This sounds very similar to 1 Corinthians 3, doesn't it? And some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet or fitting for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Then he says, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Notice we are to desire to be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use. Usable before God. Well, we're going to have to clean some things up if we're going to be used more effectively for God. Again, it's a sanctification. Now, sanctification and honor. It's very interesting as you think about statement there. Vessel unto sanctification and honor. I want you to notice Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. There are some who believe that someone who has had moral failure, that after they repent, they can continue on, go to another pastor, whatever. I don't believe so, based on this verse and other passages, but I'm just going to use this as an example. Proverbs chapter 6, notice verse 32. Talking in the context of dealing with a strange woman. Verse 32, but whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. Notice that statement. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. And can I remind you, adultery can be in the heart, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. Verse 33, a wound and dishonor shall he get. And notice this statement, his reproach shall not be wiped away. I'm convinced when a man commits adultery as a pastor of a church, his ministry, pastoral ministry days are done. Did you notice that? His reproach shall not be wiped away. He has forfeited it. Why? Because he's no longer blameless and above reproach. One of the things that is very interesting in Romans chapter 1, verse 24, as you go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I want to read for you just as far as this dishonor part. Romans chapter 1, verse 24 says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. So when somebody's living together, they're dishonoring themselves. I can't read that any other way. When they're living in sin, they're dishonoring themselves. In fact, Hebrews 13, verse 4 says that the marriage relationship is pure and undefiled before God. But the whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. I believe God is judging our nation because of this collective sin in our country. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 5, notice it says here, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. The lust of concupiscence. Easy way to remember. All right, what is concupiscence? All right, look at the root word in the middle. You can almost see Cupid out of it. By the way, St. Valentine's Day was not a good thing in history. I'm not saying you can't get a Valentine's card for your spouse. But St. Valentine's was not a good thing. So to understand this, it means unlawful desires and passions. It even carries the idea of eroticism. Paul says in Romans chapter 9, I had not known lust, except the Bible says, the Old Testament law says, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet. I had not known lust, except the Bible, the law says, thou shalt not covet. Ephesians 4, 17 and following says, we are to not be even as Gentiles, which know not God. Not in the lust of concupiscence like the lost world around us. All they can talk about is the wickedness of this world. That's natural to them. There's something should be something supernatural about us. Not in the lust of concupiscence. That's not how we're supposed to be living our lives. even as the Gentiles which know not God. Verse 6 of 1 Thessalonians 4, notice that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. To go beyond means that there's a line that I will not cross. Here's the line. I'm not going to cross it. But here's the problem with this. We try to see how close we can get to the line without going over. Do you realize all it takes is, if we're walking the line, all it takes is one temptation we can't resist in the flesh, and boom, we're over the line. To not go beyond and to not defraud your brother, notice, not just in this matter, but any matter. And we're going to see in 2 Samuel 12, David went way beyond the line. Chapter 11, I should say. Went way beyond the line. The word defraud means to cheat and to wrong. It's very interesting. In fact, I want you to notice this. Exodus 22. We saw this in another lesson. But I want to show you something here as far as this defrauding. This is a powerful application for our modern day. Of young people not being pure for marriage and all those things. Exodus 22, verses 16 and 17. This was based on Old Testament law. Notice, if any man entice a maid that is not betrothed, or she's not betrothed to an husband, and lie with her, Exodus 22, verse 16, notice, and lie with her, he shall surely endow her to be his wife. But notice this in verse 17. If her father utterly refuse to give her unto him, he shall pay money according to the dowry of virgins. I did not know this, but in historical context, often it was 3 years' wages was a common dowry in the Jewish culture. Remember, Jacob worked 7 years, 14 total for his two wives. He worked 7 years for Rachel to provide his dowry. Why? Because he had nothing. So he was working to pay his dowry. But what I want you to see in that is it's not just the young woman who's defrauded. It's the father of that young woman who is defrauded. When a young man takes advantage of a young lady, he's not just taking advantage of her, he's also defrauding her father. Our culture does not even think about that anymore. It used to be there was shame when a girl was pregnant in high school. Now it's no shame. We just provide a daycare. Do you realize there's high schools with daycares so that young mothers can finish high school and get their diplomas? How times have changed. Defrauding has taken place in our culture. And notice the consequence of this. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. I believe our nation is headed for judgment like we've never seen before because of the defrauding and wronging that we've done in our culture. There's been a cheating that's gone on without any consequence, supposedly. But God says, I'm keeping track. I'm keeping track. He is the avenger of all such. In the Old Testament, there was a death penalty. Very interesting when you think about this. Romans chapter 1 talks about all of these sins that are listed. Romans 1:32. And they know when they're committing those sins that they are worthy of death. But they have pleasure in them that do them. So they'll go and cheer on the wicked musician or the wicked athlete. They're worthy of death, the Bible says in Romans 1:32. Still today. Oh, I know we're New Testament. Supposed age of grace. God is still the same God on his throne, his holy throne. The first reason why this is so important is because the Lord is the avenger of all such. The second reason is found in verse 7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're almost finished. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. This has a picture we don't understand today. A man working in the field or whatever, working on a job, would gird up the loins of his robe, tuck it in. That's why they were supposed to wear breeches. Here's what we're talking about. getting ready for action. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Ignorance is for the unsaved. When you know the truth, you're not ignorant anymore. You're rebellious. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation or conduct. All written, the Old Testament, but the Old Testament doesn't apply to us. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. The second reason why this is so important is because God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. The final warning is found in verse 8 of 1 Thessalonians 4. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, but given unto us his holy, holy, Holy Spirit. Despise this teaching. You're not going to deal with the man as much as you're going to deal with God himself. God says, I will deal with all these things. He that despiseth this command of God. Wow. And yet, how many times I've heard of young people growing up in Bible preaching churches and going off and doing whatever the world wants, whatever the world loves. Wow. Were they even saved? To throw it all away. Even after they've been warned. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to consider the life of David. Lord, that we would consider the life of David. Prosperous in his reign until 2 Samuel 11. And Lord, it very clearly says what David had done displeased thee. Lord, I pray that you'd help us, even in this moment right now, to examine our hearts. Is there anything in our lives that is displeasing to thee? Lord, we should desire to do thy will. And Lord, obviously, as we saw here today, sanctification of our lives is a part of thy will. And Lord, I pray that if somebody today does not know Christ as Savior, they're trusting in something that they've done, whether it's saying a prayer, whatever, Lord, they're not trusting in the death, burial, and resurrection, the gospel. I pray that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, you know all of our hearts. We saw passages today. You know our hearts. You know if there's sin that we've not dealt with. Lord, you know if we have sin that we've not placed under the blood. Time of salvation. Holy Spirit of God, you know our hearts. I pray that you deal with us accordingly. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.